morning. Man, the worship is so sweet. I just want to say, man, God's presence is where we should feel at home. And man, God's presence is where healing, where the Spirit moves. And so when you sense that drawing, you know, like, just draw close to Him, because that's where it is. That's good. Calvary, my name is Chris Anderson, and I serve as a student pastor here. I'm so grateful for our students, our middle school and high school students, and I'm thankful to be able to open a word, open the scriptures with us this morning as Pastor Will is out. And I also want to say thank you so much for your love and your generosity that you have shown me and my wife these past few weeks as we brought home our little baby girl, Zoe. Tomorrow, there's some more claps? Okay. Hey, go through the clap. Tomorrow, she is 7 weeks old, okay? So that means 7 weeks of no sleep, but 7 weeks of joy and just, man, worshiping the Lord for His kindness towards us. And so I'm going to pray for us really quick, and then we'll jump into Ruth chapter 1. Father, we just, again, Lord, we settle in your presence, and we invite you, God, to speak to us, to meet us, to challenge us, to comfort us. God, you have your way. You have your way. It's all about you. All about you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can meet me in Ruth chapter 1 this morning. Atlanta, September 22nd, 1906. In recent years, up until that time, the city had experienced a tremendous growth in population, especially of a burgeoning black middle class. And with this growth came an unprecedented increase in African American citizens who were dominating the political and economic landscape of the city. Now, during this time period, white citygoers were deeply frustrated as this growth brought new competition for jobs and living space. And there was also a looming perceived threat of violence from black men. Now, 1906 was also election year, and newspapers and politicians were increasingly working up the fears of Atlanta's white citizens into a frenzy over the growing African-American population. This all came to a head that Saturday, September 22nd, when thousands of Atlanta's white citizens stormed through Atlanta's business district, entered black-owned barbershops, hotels, and businesses, and began to beat and kill African-Americans. Bystanders were shot, corpses mutilated and laid in the streets. Mass mob violence erupted in the city and continued throughout the night, with many skirmishes breaking out over the next 3 days in what became known as the Atlanta Race Riot of 1906. Now, in response to this tragedy, W.E.B. Du Bois, a well-known black historian and sociologist, wrote a lament poem entitled A Litany at Atlanta. And I want us to see the first two words, first two lines of this poem. He says, O silent God, thou whose voice is afar in mist and in mystery, you have left our ears a-hungered in these fearful days. Listen to us, thy children. Our faces are dark with doubt, and we are made a mockery in thy sanctuary. So with uplifted hands, we confront heaven. Now, you might not have ever heard of the Atlanta Race Riot of 1906. You might not know Du Bois, and you might not like poetry. But we all know this experience, this often agonizing work of trying to make sense of God and what He's speaking in our times of loss and suffering, individually, but also corporately. Times when it seems like God's hand and God's heart is invisible in our suffering. We all share this experience when bitterness and pain comes our way. Now, we just sung And the scripture says, Isaiah 50:10, let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord. But the question is, how do we do this? How do we walk in darkness and trust in him? Well, this morning and over the next few weeks, we're going to explore this question through the story of Ruth. We're looking for wisdom and for hope to help us navigate these experiences of loss and suffering so we can learn how to trust God in these times. So we'll be in Ruth chapter 1 this morning. And verses 1 and 2 read, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. So our story begins with a husband named Elimelech and a wife named Naomi, this couple. And they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they live in the little town of Bethlehem in Judah. Now, they lived in Judah during the time, the scripture says, when the judges ruled. This was a time in Israel where there was no king, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Now, verse 1 tells us there's a famine that hits Israel. Now, famine is an extended season of a lack of food or drink. And as famine sweeps through Israel, it makes its impact upon Elimelech and Naomi and their family. So Elimelech responds by taking his family to live in the land of Moab among the Moabites. They leave Bethlehem and they travel to Moab. Now, the Moabites are enemies of Israel. They're people that God told the nation not to intermingle with or align themselves with. But this is where Elimelech takes his family. In verse 3, we see tragedy strikes in Moab. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, he dies. And this leaves Naomi as a widow in this foreign land. Then her two sons, they take Moabite wives, a woman named Orpah and a woman named Ruth. So now widowed Naomi with her two sons and their foreign Moabite wives all live together in Moab while famine is ravaging through their Israelite homeland. But verse 5 tells us that in 10 years in Moab, tragedy strikes again. Naomi's two sons die. So now Naomi is without husband and without sons, a vulnerable widow with two vulnerable widow daughters-in-law. It seems as if the famine has pursued her all the way into Moab and into her home. Now, here in Tuscaloosa, 21st century, we might not resonate with the reality of a famine. We got Target, we got Aldi. I know since we've been indoors the last few weeks, we've been using Walmart delivery, right? There's DoorDash, all these things. But a famine doesn't just have to be a season without food or water. A famine can be any extended season of lack or loss. Any extended season where we suffer lack or loss is a famine. So yes, this includes food and clothing and work, but it can also include finances. It can include an extended season without friendship, or without community, without the marriage that you've been praying for, the children you so desperately long for. These are all kinds of famines. Extended season without hope, without direction, without dreams, right? An extended season of lack and loss that brings pain and suffering into our lives. So Thanksgiving is this week, right? And Christmas is not too far away. And man, I've always grown up loving the holidays. And we're celebrating it here at church. We have a potluck. Last Wednesday, we had a Friendsgiving dinner. Our worship pastor, Corey, cooked us two fried turkeys. Very good. All of it's gone. Very good. Man, holidays are so fun. But you also know, man, holidays can be like a famine season for many. The holidays can reawaken pain, loss, another year gone by without a loved one or without experiencing that reconciliation that we long for in our family. Right? And this can cause all of us collectively, like the poet, to look to God and say, where is God? What is he speaking in our famine season? What does God have to say in these times? I know, like being a pastor here, working with families, like all of us have a story of a time, a season of lack and loss. And Naomi is suffering famine, great loss. And the question is the same, where is God and what does God speak in these times? As we continue Naomi's story this morning, but also for the next few weeks, we're gonna see exactly what God has to say. So verse 6 says, Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard there in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and had given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house, and may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. She says, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. So Naomi hears that God has visited his people. She decides to return home to Bethlehem, but she tells Orpah and Ruth, hey, y'all need to go back to your mother. And what she's saying is y'all need to return to the prospect of marriage, of family, of children. You can rediscover hope back home. Now, the thing is, as she's saying this, this means that she's willing to separate herself from the community and the friendship that she's had these past 10 years. And she's making herself susceptible to being a widow now without her two widow daughters-in-law. As she sends them on their way, she speaks a blessing to them in verse 8 and 9. She says, may the Lord deal kindly with you. So our Bible readers write this word, kindly. This is the Hebrew word, hesed. And there's not really one English word that captures the fullness of how rich this word is. This word, hesed, right, is central and it's foundational as to the character of God. It's often translated his steadfast love, his kindness, or his mercy, or his loving devotion. I think about it like this. So many of God's attributes speak to the power of his hands, but God's hesed, it displays the tenderness of his heart. And Naomi asked that God would extend his hesed, his kindness, his steadfast love to Orpah and Ruth. And they lift up their voices and they weep. Now we can see, and we know in our own life, right, the grief on Naomi's weary and worn face. You can almost like hear the tremors in her voice as she's telling her daughters to depart. They're weeping, they're lamenting as they navigate a famine season. And man, what does God have to say? Like, what does God speak? We pick up in verse 10. They said, no, we want to return with you. But Naomi said, no, turn back, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back. Go back to Moab. I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and bear sons, would you wait till they're grown? Would you refrain from marrying? No. It is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Verse 14 says, they all lift up their voices and they weep again. And Orpah kisses her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clings to her. So initially, they refuse this gesture from Naomi. She is their family. They share community together. But Naomi's hope is wrapped up in her being able to provide sons and thus extend the lineage of her family. But famine has taken her hope away. And she feels like God's hand has gone out against her. She left Bethlehem, which literally means the house of bread, to live in a foreign, idolatrous land. Her husband dies, her sons die. they weep again. But light, Ruth clings to Naomi. The scripture says, Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following after you. For where you go, Naomi, I will go. And where you lodge, where you stay, Naomi, I will stay. Your people will become my people, and your God will become my God." Ruth says, "Naomi, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." See, in this moment, Ruth refuses to leave, and she instead pledges her loyalty to Naomi. And here we see the first thing that God speaks to us in our famine season, and that is that God speaks his presence through his people. What am I talking about? Well, one of the promises of Scripture is the presence of God. When Moses asked God at the burning bush, "What is your name?" He was not just asking God, "What should we call you? You know, what should your name tag be?" He was asking God, "What should we expect of you?" Because in the biblical world, the name captures the way the person shows up in the world, right? The name prophesies what the activity will be when they step in the room. And this is why when the names change, it's so significant. See, Elizabeth, my wife, and I, we named our daughter Zoe Abrielle. Zoe is the Greek word for spiritual or abundant life. So when we speak her name, we are speaking that into her. Abrielle is a derivation of Gabriel, which means God is my strength. So we are trying to speak these things over her, recognizing, man, the power of a name. And God has many names in Scripture. You should study them. But one name that God has is Emmanuel, which means that God is with us. Not just omnipresent, not just everywhere present, but Emmanuel. This speaks of his abiding covenant presence with his people at all times. And Ruth's action is going to teach us today, but also as the story unfolds, one of the ways that God is Emmanuel in our seasons of suffering is through his people. See, Naomi was like, "God has been bitter to me," but she knew that God could be kind. But what God is going to preach to Naomi is his loving kindness through Ruth's clinging to her. Ruth's clinging to Naomi will foreshadow God's promise to cling to Naomi. Ruth's clinging becomes an embodiment of God's hesed, of his kindness, of his steadfast love, of his unfailing devotion. Clinging is an intentional, deliberate fastening, right? The way that the scripture says, when a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife in covenant commitment forever. So God takes, and he will take, this Moabite woman who was a foreigner to the promises of God, and he will use her to preach his presence to another woman who is broken and hurting. And as we continue the story, we'll see, man, God take Naomi and Ruth and bind their destinies together through a beautiful redemption. Now, Calvary, God wants to use us as his people to speak his presence into the lives of the broken and the hurting around us. And in our brokenness and in our famine season, God wants us to receive the ministry of his presence through each other. Just last week, Pastor Will talked about the importance of gathering in community to encourage one another, to speak words of life, to pray, to bear one another's burdens. And Scripture says when we do this, we fulfill the law of Christ. And every Tuesday night, there's a great life group that I'm in with leaders, the Reeds, and the Goslins, and we eat good food and we have fun. And when someone shares, like, a lack, a loss, man, we minister the presence of God to them. We pray for them. We check up on them. This is what we see Ruth doing, and this is how God wants us to do for each other. Especially in the holiday season, I believe that there are people that the Lord wants us to cling to. We are a community filled with God's Spirit. And as a church, we are tasked with stewarding His presence in our city. As God's people, we are to allow Him to work in us and through us, right, to minister to each other, the vulnerable, the widows, and the orphans. One of the ways that God speaks that He is Emmanuel is through His people. We pick up in verse 19. So Ruth says she's not leaving. Good Ruth. The two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, or Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And I read that, I'm like, isn't that us in so many times? We feel like, man, God has been bitter with me in this thing that I'm lacking, and in this thing that I don't have, this thing I've been praying for weeks and months and years in my struggle. She says, "I went away full, husband, two sons, protection, provision, but I've come back empty. Why do you call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and has brought calamity upon me?" She's lamenting her bitterness, and lamenting is okay. She doesn't use God's covenant name, but she uses His name for power, Almighty, El Shaddai. She's saying God has used His power and strength not to protect me, not to preserve me, but to bring bitterness into my life. And not only that, but she takes the difficulty of her season and she re-identifies herself based upon it. She says, "I'm not pleasant. I'm not delight." That's what the name Naomi means. She says, "I'm bitter." And I'm like, we do this. I do this. Man, I allow what I'm struggling, how areas that I feel like I have not yet seen the hand of God. And I re-identify who I am based upon what I don't have. Now, God uses suffering. But as Christians, we must know that it never gets the final say. And this is the same with Naomi's story. See, ironically here, the last verses of this chapter read that Naomi returned and Ruth with her. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And here in this verse, we see the second thing that God speaks in our famine season, in our season of suffering. And that is that God speaks His presence through His promised son. And you're like, okay, where's the son at in this verse? Well, Naomi and Ruth return at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, when we read that, that doesn't mean anything to us. But it's like saying they come back to Tuscaloosa in late August. And what happens in Tuscaloosa in late August? Football season, right? This event, this moment that shapes the entire community. That's what the barley harvest was. See, the barley harvest is associated with the feast that God ordained in the nation of Israel, the feast of Passover and first fruits, which means the barley harvest annually reminded them of their deliverance from Egypt and of God's continued redemptive presence among them. That's what it means when they return at the barley harvest. The writer of Ruth wants us to see, oh, rescue and redemption is coming. It's foreshadowed here. God is providentially speaking His presence to Naomi as she returns at the exact moment that the harvest begins. But we know, right, the barley harvest and the feast, they don't just point back to what God did, back to Exodus, right, back to the 10 plagues, back to the Red Sea, back to water from the rock, but they point forward to the promise of what God will do. So what does Passover point forward to? It points to a greater exodus from a greater bondage by a greater leader. in the Feast of First Fruits, and it points forward to a greater harvest that's offered up to God. What am I talking about? All of these things point forward to the gospel and to the great promise that God has given us, and that is His Son, Jesus. This is why I say, in our seasons of suffering, God is always speaking His redemptive presence because His Son died and rose again. The gospel always promises our resurrection. So long as the tomb is empty, we can expect redemption and resurrection from every famine. Because Jesus got up from death, every single person who puts their faith in Him will also get up from death. And these, man, are powerful truths that lay the groundwork for biblical hope. So when we can't seem to see what God is saying, we remember, man, Christ and the gospel and the resurrection, and that His resurrection is a promise of our resurrection. From every lack and every loss and every death and every darkness and every bitterness and every pain, we look to Jesus in the gospel, in the scriptures, in prayer, in worship, in baptism, man, in the Lord's Supper. We're looking for Christ. We're looking for Christ. So the scripture says, let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord. And we sing, man, we trust in God. God takes us deeper in our faith, in our seasons of suffering. And how does God speak to us? How will He speak to us? Even as Ruth's story unfolds, man, God speaks to us through His people. And God speaks to us always through the promise of His Son, Jesus. And I don't say that just to say that. Like, I mean that. Like, God speaks to us through His people, His presence. He is Emmanuel with us. He has been Emmanuel for me, through many of you. And when I open the Bible and I see Jesus, when I pray and I see Christ, when we sing and the Holy Spirit ministers the truth to our hearts, when we see baptisms, when we take, man, the bread and the cup, God is preaching His presence among us by the fact that His Son came, died, and rose again. Now, these are truths that the Holy Spirit has to continually minister to us daily. When I mentioned this last service, when I speak, my words fall to the ground. But when God speaks, His word accomplishes what He has spoken. And so our prayer is like, oh God, awaken our faith, build our hope, help us to see Christ, help us to minister Your presence to each other, man, in difficult seasons. And this will continue to unfold throughout Ruth's story. Let me pray for us. God, we love You. We're so grateful for You. God, I think about the scripture in Romans. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Now, God, I know that there are people here today who are in a famine season, who are right now experiencing some lack, some loss, and it has lingered on for a long time. And they're saying, God, where are You? What are You speaking? What do You have to say? But God, I pray in this moment for all those, God, that Your Spirit would minister to us. God, help us see afresh Jesus. Father, help us all now, even in this moment, to draw near to Christ. God, You are the God of hope, and I pray that You awaken faith in us to see the Lord, to see, man, an empty tomb, which means that we will always have redemption from every struggle, from every bitterness and pain. And secondly, God, I pray that you would equip and empower us as a church to cling to each other, to minister your presence, God, to those who are broken, who are hurting, who need to know your love. Father, you welcome us home with a ring and a robe. You call us sons and daughters. That's our identity. That's who we are. And we receive this in faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.